And did you notice those words we sang? All our knowledge, sense, and sight lie in deepest darkness, shrouded till thy spirit breaks our night. And that was the problem, one of the problems in Corinth that Paul addresses. There was great willingness to listen to the teachings of men and not understand them in the light of God's word. So we want to open our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and to consider Paul's remarks concerning the foolishness of preaching. Not just Paul's remarks, they're the remarks of the Holy Spirit, of God himself. So God talks about the foolishness of preaching. We'll wonder, should there be foolishness in the church? Is there foolishness in the church? Some people certainly think so. We'll read from verse 1 and through to verse 25. This is the word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come unto thee and ask that as we open the word of life unto us, that Christ may be revealed unto us, that we may understand that it is our great need to know Christ and to understand his word and thy will. We thank thee for his cross work. We thank thee for the gospel, which emphasizes his crucifixion. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst make us to understand, to be turned from any misunderstandings we may have, that our thinking may be clear concerning the gospel and our relationship to the world. Lord, bless the preaching of thy word. We long to have our souls filled, to obey thee from the heart, to have a better understanding. We ask these things of thee, O Lord, because thou alone canst provide these things and do this wonderful work. Grant unto us that we may grow in grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, what do you prefer, wisdom or foolishness? Depends a lot on how you define your terms. And Paul goes back and forth here, really, using foolishness in a way that we don't consider things foolish, but the world does. We look at those who are unbelievers, how they look at the gospel, how they consider what we're doing here every Lord's Day. They consider it foolishness. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't really produce any good effects for society. Is that church really involved in charitable endeavors? And these are the ways that the world looks at the church, looks at the things of the Lord. So we want to look this morning at the foolishness of misunderstanding. We'll review a little bit the first part of this portion. Then the foolishness of misunderstanding, the foolishness of the message, and then we'll look at the foolishness of the method. So the foolishness of misunderstanding relates to the fact that the church in Corinth had assembled to be divided in a way. They had all their favorite ministers, and they were, remember, they were all faithful ministers. It's not like any of these men were leading them astray. They were all faithful proclaimers of the gospel. They were all ones who could instruct them in the way of holiness. And yet, they were elevating them to the degree where Paul says, "Was I crucified for you?" That's the way I perceive that some of you are talking about me, as if I am taking the place of Christ. So were you baptized in my name? No, that's absurd. And he means it to be absurd. He means to grab their attention. I'm not the focus of attention. Christ is. And remember, I hope you noticed as we read through those first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians, how Paul begins his epistle of exhortation by reminding them of the glories of Christ. He just uses the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, over and over and over again, to the point where it would be upsetting to an unbeliever, but precious to the Lord's people. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. You can't get enough of the name of Christ. Not just his name, not just the words, but everything that he is. All of his doctrine, all that he has done, all that he teaches. All of those things are precious to the Lord's people. And more we want to understand who he is. So today, again, there's no shortage of exposure to variety. We have all kinds of different people telling us what to believe. And we can just even separate those who are faithful to the gospel and just exhort you to keep them in their place. They're only beneficial to you as they lead you to Christ. It's one of the blessings. We talk often about the sin around us, the prevailing sin that's so evident and so acceptable in our society. But one of the positive parts of modern technology is the very fact that we have exposure to unlimited, we could really say unlimited sermons. Just heard from Sermon Audio. We use Sermon Audio to broadcast our sermons. They mentioned that they now have over 2 million sermons on their website. 2 million sermons or 2 million listens? I'm not sure. Maybe I got that wrong. That's a lot. It's a lot. You can never listen to all the good things that are available to you on the internet in your lifetime. We have all the, what is it? Is it 60 volumes of, no, that seems like a lot too, of Charles Spurgeon sermons. They're available, most of them, if not all of them, are available on the internet. You have internet, you have free access to these sermons. You can read them, you can listen to them, and they ought to bless your soul. They ought to encourage you in the things of the Lord. Tremendous opportunities that we have, but they have to be kept in their place. I notice that a lot of radio ministries, faithful radio ministries, consistently exhort their listeners, support your local church. They see the potential for division, that, you know, this preacher just doesn't preach like Alistair Begg or like John MacArthur. He just doesn't have that same oomph. Yeah, I don't. I don't have the folly. I don't have a lot of things. But I trust that I have the truth, that I'm blessing you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, encouraging you in the way of holiness and the pursuit of holiness. But the other thing that happens in the fellowship of the saints is the very thing that all of Corinthians, all of the book of Corinthians addresses, and that is getting along with each other, working out differences that we have in doctrine and in practice. And so the potential for division is huge because of remaining sin, isn't it? We don't come here perfect. We all have sin that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be rooted out. We need repentance daily from our sin, to turn from it, and to know that in the foolishness and the wickedness and the blackness of our sin, when we humbly come with that sin, very specifically naming it to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness, our blessed, holy, righteous, just Savior receives us with open arms. That's astounding. It's more astounding the more you realize the blackness of your sin and the darkness of your sin, how we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We can easily be tempted away by these memes or sayings on social media. Short, pithy little statements. They grab your heart, don't they? They grab my heart. So that's clever. That's really something. And then you realize there are lots of people who don't even believe the gospel that would echo that same thing. It means something to me different than it does to other people because I'm standing on a different foundation. It's very important. In fact, the shorter the statement, the more broad it will, more broadly it will be received and accepted. Isn't that true? So in order to really develop the gospel, you need the whole Bible. You need a whole sermon. You need to have the whole counsel of God. We've got websites for churches. They have statements of faith that are this long. Half a page. Maybe a page. They don't believe much. It's very inviting and accepting, right? You know, we believe everything. You'll feel at home here. You'll feel very comfortable here. But isn't it wonderful when you go and investigate other churches or other denominations? See, these people believe something. Reformed churches generally, Presbyterian churches, good Presbyterian churches, they believe something. There's substance here. There's something worth, you can sink your teeth into, something that you can think about, something that challenges you. There's something substantial. So Satan is the one who wants to get you sidetracked, beloved, into these things that just don't really matter. That's what happens. It happens in life. It happens in the church. Things get blown up, and they become super important. And one day you wake up, and you say, that was nothing. What was I getting so excited about? That's the challenge, to keep things in gospel perspective. So always ask, beloved, what is the connection here to the gospel? How does this bring me to Christ? How does this honor and glorify my Savior? We should be full of that, of a desire to honor Christ, desire to know more and more about Him. Didn't write it down, but I did read a quote by A.W. Tozer this week where he reminded us that the things that we say come out of the abundance of our hearts. Beloved, our hearts should be full of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be on the tip of our tongue. What have you learned? What has He taught you? What have you discovered? We're sometimes we draw back too readily. Some of that could be because when we're surrounded by unbelievers, say at work, sometimes we have to guard our tongue. We don't want to be unnecessarily offensive, but we do want to broadcast the good news. But here, we should be able to speak unguardedly about the joys of Christ. And I keep saying this, and I don't want to nag, but I really want you all, and I invite you all to join in the pleasures that we have in our Sunday school class going through the Gospel of John. It is such a delight. There's so many things to learn, so many riches, so many beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have wonderful discussion, and our brother is good about entertaining questions and discoveries, and it's such a delightful time in the Word of God. And I just encourage you to join us to learn more about God's Word, and specifically to learn about Jesus Christ. We need there's so much we need to learn, and so much more we can learn. So here's the foolishness of misunderstanding, being drawn aside from Christ, being drawn aside from the things that really matter. And Paul then proceeds to talk about the foolishness of the message. We have a problem when we don't really understand. Was Paul crucified for you? He says, verse 17, we started last week, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So what does that sound like to you? Sounds as though the people in Corinth were saying, I like the way Cephas turns a phrase. I love when Apollos speaks and he uses these wonderful illustrations that just touch my heart. And again, that had become a point of division. And there was a wisdom there that he says is more fleshly than godly. He's going to bring in what the world really loves, what the world what grabs their attention. Christ sent me not to baptize. That's not the main focus of, it's very important, but it's not my main focus, but to preach the gospel. That's the important thing. And not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We'll find out later in this book that there are those that said that about Paul. Yeah, in bodily presence, he's weak. In speech, contemptible. He can't turn a phrase. He doesn't speak like the Greeks, like the Greek philosophers speak. There's nothing to him. And those were his detractors. He had his followers too, quite evidently. But there were people that really thought very poorly of Paul. Beloved, the world hates the gospel. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the word for perish there is in the present tense for those who are perishing. The word means lost, those who are lost. And so we sing, rescue the perishing. And it is foolishness. And the Greek word here is moria. Does that sound like an English word, like moronic? That's the connection here. They think that the preaching of the gospel is moronic. You're idiots. You're fools. What does it do? And it's the message. Why is this hatred there? John Calvin says, nothing is more absurd in the view of human reason than to hear that God has become mortal. They don't like that, right? That God has become mortal, that life has been subjected to death, that righteousness has been veiled under the appearance of sin, and that the source of blessing has been made subject to the curse, that by this means men might be redeemed from death and become partakers of a blessed immortality, that they might obtain life, that sin being destroyed, righteousness might reign, and that death and the curse might be swallowed up. Do all those things sound precious to you? Like, do you embrace those things? And John Calvin rightly says, the world says that's absurd. That doesn't even make sense. Richard Dawkins in The God Delusion. This is kind of hard to read, but I will. He says, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. He hates God's word. He's jealous and proud of it. Petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynist, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. That's how the world looks at the Bible. Reads the Bible more than many Christians. They read the Bible, but they see what they want to see. They hate God. And they look for evidence of why they hate God. And they'll find it. They'll find it if they read it with sinful hearts. They'll find lots to complain about God. But when the Holy Spirit opens their hearts and makes them to see that they are all those things, and they need the mercy and the grace of the God whom they once hated, God does a mighty, powerful work of salvation in that heart. That's the gospel. But apart from the Holy Spirit, they will refuse all these things and be proud of their refusal. Charles Templeton will quote a Canadian too in his book, Farewell to God, the God of the Old Testament is utterly unlike the God believed in by most practicing Christians. His justice is, by modern standards, outrageous. He is biased, cureless, vindictive, and jealous of his prerogatives. They don't like anybody having that much power. But only a God with that much power could have changed my heart, stubborn, rock hard. How could your heart have been changed, beloved, if it was not for Almighty God who turned you? You didn't want to be turned. Isn't it beautiful? And the prophet says, turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. It will really be turned when you turn us. It will really be done when you do it. Because we're not very good at it, and it's impossible for us. They recognize that the gospel is only for sinners. We love that. I love that the gospel is for sinners. They hate that because it means they have to acknowledge that they're not independent. They're not self-worthy. Isn't it true that you need the grace of God to admit that you hate him, first of all? That's where salvation starts, to admit, I'm no friend of God. I haven't been a friend of God, but I should be. There's a change there. I need the friendship of God, or I'm going to perish forever. So the natural man does not like that feeling of guilt and that burden of guilt. We have legislation being reintroduced in the House of Commons again this week that is going to resurrect our human rights tribunal, that make hatred a crime. Make hatred a crime. Hatred takes place, you know, in the heart, in the head. And so it gets really, really complicated when you make hatred a crime. It's a sin. Hatred is a sin, except for the hatred of sin. That's a blessing. That's a good thing. But we're moving more and more, beloved, into a world that says Canadians need to be happy. If you're not happy, do away with whoever makes you unhappy. That's the thinking of Satan. It's not the thinking of the Bible. It's not the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reason why we have increase in divorce rates. You're not happy in your marriage? Find somebody who will make you happy. You need to be happy. Are you happy? The Christians aren't always very happy because they're fighting against sin. They're happy when they find victory over sin. They're happy when they conquer sin. They're happy to hear the word of God. They're happy to learn about the Lord Jesus. They're just not very happy in the world. The world thinks it's strange that you run out to the same excess of riot. Why aren't you partying with us? You're not going to our parties makes us feel guilty. We feel a little uncomfortable. Just come, sit in the corner if you have to. If we can make you drunk or get you compromise your morals, you'll be one of us. We'll be happy with you then. But the Christian says, I just don't find any happiness there. I don't find any joy. For Christians, it's entirely different. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The gospel is what we need daily. We need to be reminded of the basics, don't you? Don't you need to be reminded of the great extent of the power of the cross, the power of the blood of Christ, that it covers the sins of yesterday, the sins that you had forgotten, the sins that you had overlooked or just been careless about and didn't think they mattered? And Christ says, they do matter to me. I care about your holiness. And I'm going to convict you about your sins so that you'll find sweet fellowship with me and with my people. So he's overcome us, all our fears, our apprehensions. There's a power to the salvation of your soul. Isn't it foolish to think that our salvation rests in a decision that I make? I'm saved because I prayed a prayer. I'm saved because I chose Christ. There's no power. If human power can do it, then human power is your salvation. But if it takes the power of God, and that's what Paul is saying here. We love the gospel. It shows us the power of God because my heart is stubborn. My heart is I'm strong-willed. I want to do things my own way. And the Lord Jesus Christ every day has to teach me as my prophet that I'm not very smart and I'm not very wise. Only God can overpower. It's the power of God to them that believe, to them that are saved. So the world glories in its own wisdom. James talks about that, James 3:15. The wisdom that descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And Paul here in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And he quotes Isaiah 29:14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. So God is warning, Isaiah is warning the Jews in the Old Testament, don't make alliances with other nations. It's not going to do you any good. They're going to introduce their ways, their methodologies, their gods, and lead you away from the true and the living God. You think they're wise because they're powerful nations. You think that you're going to be better off by making alliances with them so that you can be powerful too in their understanding of power. But you don't understand power. Because you draw nigh me, he said in verse 13, you draw close to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. It happens too easily, doesn't it, in the Christian life? How easy it is just to do external things. How easy it is to sing that hymn with a beautiful tune and ignore all the words. Or remember about how that hymn once convicted you of your sin, and now you just sang those words without even thinking about them. It's easy, isn't it? To draw nigh to the Lord with our lips, but leave our hearts in a state of sin. Not wanting God to get too close. Not wanting God to actually speak to change us, but only hearing what we want to hear. I think it's Ezekiel who says that they're just a sweet song to you. It's all peace and love and joy, but not really hearing what's there. And the Lord rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees for that same thing. Draw nigh to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So Paul's challenge then in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The things that they elevate, the things that they admire, the things that they really love and exalt and proclaim and advertise. You look at that and you just say, it's so stupid. It just doesn't make any sense. And why can you say that? Because you know the truth. You know what God's word teaches. You know the difference between truth and error. It's foolish. And they all clamor over it. And then we begin to think, if everybody is excited about this, maybe I should be excited about it too. And sometimes you go and pick up the book that everyone's reading and you realize, well, there's nothing there. It's even less than what I thought might be in there. There's nothing profitable. All the things that the world admires, God despises. Because they come from out of a sinful heart. Paul goes on to show that the world hates the cross. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Jews demanded a sign. We saw that in Sunday school just this morning. Show us a sign that we can believe. And Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. Oh, show us a sign. Is there anything that you can do that shows us that you're the Messiah? I don't know. Just look back a few minutes ago. But no, it wasn't enough. and reminds us, we're going to come to that continually through, I think, the book of Corinthians, the whole idea of miracles and signs. What does a sign do? It's very important to think about this. What does a sign do? The sign on QE2 says Calgary, 180 kilometers. That's not Calgary. It's a sign that tells you how far away it is. There's an arrow maybe that says Calgary straight ahead. Keep following this road. You're on the right road. It's not Calgary. It's a sign that points to Calgary. That's what miracles are. We think today miracles are an evidence of God's presence and power. Look at that man. He's doing a miracle. But he's not pointed to Christ. He's a false prophet. We should not be ashamed to call him a false prophet. Why? Because he's leading men to the gates of hell and through the gates of hell and not the Lord Jesus Christ. He can talk and use the name of Jesus all he wants, but he's a false prophet. And he himself is bound for hell unless he repents. He can use 100 Bible verses. But if he's pointing to himself and how many miracles he does, and how he can improve your life, a sign in the Bible sense, a miracle in the Bible sense, always points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. If it doesn't point to Christ, it's not of Christ. It's not of the Holy Spirit. It might not be of the devil, but it's certainly of self. Might not be of self, but it could be of the devil. Just remember, it's not of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be. Signs point to Jesus. True signs always point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the world hates the cross. Jews demand a sign. The Gentiles admire worldly wisdom. It's something to talk about. And here's the disputer of the age, right? They don't mind if Christianity is open to discussion. It's one of many possibilities, one of many ways to heaven. That's okay. We'll kind of go back and forth, but once you insist that it's the truth, once you insist that Jesus is the only way to go to heaven, you're out of the discussion. They're not interested anymore. But it's true, isn't it? Jesus, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the work of Christ, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And isn't that a sobering thing to think of? As we see in our nation, Christianity decreasing, and false religions rising, humanism especially, trusting in yourself. That's the big religion of today. You're worth it. You're the best. You're God. You don't need anybody's help. Those are all the ways of death. Isn't it going to look tragic when that view continues to grow and all those people are bound for an eternity without Christ, an eternity in hell? We can't be proud and say, you know, we chose the right way. No, if God chose us from before the foundation of the world, and he's not bringing very many souls into his kingdom right now, what does that mean, beloved? It means that God's judgment is upon our nation. Canada is ripe for God's judgment. Not your judgment, not my judgment. God's judgment. It's coming upon our nation. And we need to call the people of Canada to repentance. It's their only hope is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will mock us for that. Really, you think all these people are going to hell? I just want you to read the Bible and see what God says. Because that is what he says. And that's it's wisdom. The wisdom of the world says, let's talk about all, let's include everybody, let's all go to heaven together, but they're all going to hell together. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, it's foolishness to the Gentiles, but it's the power of God and wisdom of God to the elect. Isn't that a beautiful statement? We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, which are effectually called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we say, God has that power. He's overruled my stubborn will. He's shown his great wisdom to me and opened my eyes to see his great wisdom. And who's in the church? Both Jews and Greeks. The Jews that look for a sign, they say, we found that sign. Greeks who said, we prefer wisdom, have had their hearts turned and say, this is the wisdom of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 30. We'll come to that. So God knows the best. What an interesting statement. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. There is no foolishness with God, is there? God is not foolish. But if God were counted foolish or weak, it'd be wiser than the best, stronger than the best that man has to offer. There's a comparative there. It's kind of a ridiculous statement in a certain way. It's an exaggeration, hyperbole. But if you can think of God being foolish, the most foolish thing of God way outstretches the greatest wisdom of man. The weakness of God is stronger than the strongest man. Let me spend just a few minutes, beloved, talking about the foolishness of the method. In verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So there are two things here, the foolishness of the message, but also Paul talks about the foolishness of the method. How do you expect to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ? By the preaching of his word. It's so old-fashioned. We've been doing that for 6,000 years. And what has it really gotten us? This is the 21st century. We've got to step up our game a little bit. We've got to use entertainment. We've got to have a rock band on the stage. You've got to have dancers. Some of them have dancers. For a while, I don't know if they're still doing that, but they used to have dancers with ribbons, and they'd have ribbons all over the place, and they'd walk down the aisles and wave their ribbons, and we're just celebrating the Lord, and we're just worshiping God, and it's foolishness. And God says so. God says that I'm going to use preaching. I'm going to use the foolishness of preaching to bring souls into my kingdom. Doesn't make sense to you. In many ways, it doesn't make sense to me, but God says that's what I'm going to do. It's a means of grace. When I bless, I'm going to bless that. I'm not going to bless it every time. There are lots of places in church history where he has not specifically blessed that with an ingathering of souls, but when the time comes, his time comes, he's going to use that. You can think of the first great awakening where the Lord just opened up the hearts of people through the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and others. And then the second great awakening came in the United States. And people asked, what happened? Did people stop praying? Because the whole idea of true revival is that it's prayed down, it's not worked up. We don't have tent revival meetings where we say we're going to have a revival on June 6th to the 14th. That's not revival. Revival is always brought down from heaven. People said there were some men who were still alive at the Second Great Awakening or could remember it. People would ask them, Ian Murray talks about this, people would ask them, did we not pray? Did the church stop praying for revival? The men said, no. We prayed, but it's not up to us. It's not even up to our prayers. God is not obliged to answer our prayers, but we prayed, and the Lord eventually blessed us with another revival. So it's all the Lord's timing. Is it good to pray for revival? You might pray for revival all your life and not see it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great discouragements at the end of his life, is that the Lord hadn't really sent a great revival through his ministry. He was somewhat upset. because he really, really wanted that. And when I look at the ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think he did have a type of revival there. I think he had beautiful, loyal followers who found the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful ministry, but he wanted more. And that's good. We should always want more and pray for more. So it's foolishness to men, but it's the wisdom of God. The world says that will never work. And we have to be more appealing to people. We need to use drama and dance and entertainment. And why do they think, is it going to work? It's going to work because marketing. Because we're following the world's idea of marketing. But we know that people aren't going to flock to the preaching of God's word. It needs to be the leading of the Holy Spirit. So God uses it to save them that believe. Verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It is the means by which Christ saves souls and brings them into his church. Beloved, let's be faithful. Faithful in attending the means of grace. Faithful in following after Christ. Studying his word, knowing his truth, wanting to be changed by the power of his Holy Spirit, and just trusting in God's methods. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and though it is foolishness, yea, it was even foolishness once to us, yet thou hast made us to see the wisdom of thy way. How glorious it is that Jesus died for sinners. We pray of thee, Lord, that we may persist and persevere in the means which thou hast ordained, that they may be a blessing unto us. Lord, draw us unto thyself, and we will follow thee. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst grant that thou wouldst draw others into this place, and that thou wouldst fill us with thy Spirit, and make us to rejoice in all thy truth. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.